Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to worship this morning, and as we gather, I would like to call your attention to the connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill this out. You can drop it in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service, and there's a place for you to write down prayer requests that you may have and to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And a couple announcements to highlight this morning. First of all, this evening at 5:30 p.m., we're going to be having an encore presentation of our centennial video. That will be taking place down at the end of the hallway in the fellowship hall. And the youth and children's activities will be taking place as normal. But for the adults, we'll have the centennial video showing. And then also, our God is a God of beauty, and so if you are a guy, come and make something beautiful, have some, take part in some manly art on October the 19th, and enjoy fellowship with one another as you do that. You can sign up for that in the lobby. And then also we have at the end of this month our annual fall fellowship. And that'll be from 5 p.m. until 7:30. And this is a great time to use your connection card to RSVP your attendance to that, as well as to sign up to volunteer to help make that event successful. And you can see the bullet list of items, of areas where you can help out. And then also an announcement that did not make it into the bulletin, but to follow up from announcements in previous weeks about women's evening Bible study. And so for those that have responded with interest to that, that study will be beginning on Tuesday evening, October the 22nd at 7 p.m. It'll be held at the home of John and Diane Keene. And this morning, Diane Keene has books to pass out to those ladies that have already expressed interest. And I'm certain if you have not yet expressed interest, you could talk to Diane, and she can let you know all that you need to do. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And if you would stand for our call to worship this morning. This is a responsive reading coming from Psalm 107. And as God's word calls us into his presence to worship him. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe.
Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Would you open up your hymnals to number 119? Let's glorify the Lord.
Where men are turned my heart.
Would you pray with me? Father, you are good, and your love endures forever. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus. Thank you for redeeming us from our sin. Thank you for the gift of worship, where we get to gather with your people and do that which we were created to do, to exalt and praise your holy name. Thank you, Father, that in your goodness, through the rhythm of worship, week in and week out, you slowly, quietly, yet certainly reorient our desires heavenward. You help us to see that you are the delight and longing of our hearts. And so, Father, we ask this morning that you would receive our worship, for we approach you through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the treading floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go, and uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Coming out to a time of confessional prayer, I invite you to bow your heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are a sinful people who need to be redeemed. We have violated your law and not kept your commandments. We have been unfaithful to you many times each day in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. Yet you have loved us with an unending covenant love. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his suffering, death, and resurrection, you have redeemed us. And therefore, we bow before you in humility, with reverence and awe, confessing our sins. So, Father, in this brief moment, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Jesus, for your name's sake, do that which your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pains you, and look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name, name of comfort, name of delight, and to sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, for your name's sake, be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. Amen. And our assurance of pardon comes from the book of Acts, chapter 13. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of public worship. And as a part of that privilege, we thank you week after week that we can bring our petitions to you. Father, we ask that you would give peace throughout this world, as much as possible in a sinful world in need of redemption. We pray, Lord, on behalf of those who lead in high office around the globe, that you would give these men and women wisdom beyond their years, and that, Father, you would direct their affairs and help us as Christians to take comfort in the fact that you are sovereignly working out all your purposes and summing them up in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for our nation, for our state of Florida and our city of Tampa, that you would be with all those who are officials who lead. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be the very best citizens that we can be as Christians, to honor your holy name and to adorn the gospel. Father, we pray for our church family. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen her and that, Lord, you would bless all of our ministries. We pray that we'd be a lighthouse to the lost, Lord, and a hospital to the saved, that, Father, we might minister in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, that we might live out your purposes. Father, we pray for needs within our church. We continue to pray for Bill and Pam Bergen, Dave and Pat Barden, Glee Hamilton, Ron Quick Sr. Father, we continue to pray for Judy Smith and her husband Larry, and we thank you for delivering her from illness and from the hospital this past week. Father, we pray for Alan Dostal and his wife Judy. We pray for Frank and Connie Frail, and Debbie and Al Vincent. We remember Edlia Santiago for employment. And we pray for Alonzo James, that you would make his current job permanent. Father, we also pray for St. Claude McDonald, that you would give him comfort in these days and bless his eyesight. Father, we pray for those who are confined, Mike Cawley and Augustina Livesey, Ron Quick Jr. and Lee Zambon. Lord, we pray that you would allow these saints to sense your presence this morning and the fact that they are upheld in prayer by their church family. Father, we pray for others. We think of Stuart Hickerson and Bruno Gravanti. We pray for Lana Schwartz and Stephen Hunt. Father, we pray for Laura Cameron, Noah Hawes, Momelda Seabrooks, Vicki Harrell, and Dave Durheimer, that, Lord, you would bring healing to these precious individuals. Ask, Lord, that your comfort and kindness would be upon each one this day. And Father, we remember our missionaries. We pray for Don Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila, for Dave and Paige Hawes and Andrew Newman and Steve Light. And Father, we also remember SIEATN and B. Kirk. Lord, we pray that you would bless all of these individuals and couples and families and use them for your honor and glory as they propagate the gospel throughout the world. Lord, as we look forward to dining with you this morning, we ask that you would prepare our heads and hearts through all the elements of worship. May we have rich communion with you. And now, Lord, continue to bless us as we conclude our prayer, with the prayer our Lord Jesus taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 27 to 33. And now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn, hymn number 693.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day.
Would you pray with me? Father, you have given us the gift of gifts, your own dear Son, Jesus, our Redeemer, Substitute, Savior, and Lord. When we were lost and helpless, he saved us from our sin by shedding his own blood. And therefore, with gratitude, with love and devotion, we ask that you would receive our tithes and our offerings. Would you use these gifts to make disciples, and to build your church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Be seated. You can open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3 this morning. Ruth chapter 3, it is the first scripture reading for our service today. It's a very appropriate reading for a communion Sunday as well. As we go through the four chapters of this little but very powerful book. And this morning we'll be focusing on redemption. Redemption. I'd like you to notice with me three things in this passage. Number one, the need for redemption. And we see that in verses 1 through 9. Number two, the response of the Redeemer. And we see that in Boaz's response to Ruth when she goes to the threshing floor. And that's in verses 10 through 15. And then thirdly, the impact of redemption upon Ruth and Naomi in the final three verses, verses 16 through 18. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time together as we study the Word of God this morning. Lord, I thank you for your Word. It always goes forth powerfully and never returns void. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that you would bless our lives and that you would prepare us to take the bread and the wine. That, Lord, month after month, remind us of the great redemption you have offered to us in Jesus Christ. Bless our study now, we ask, Lord. May your Spirit be our master teacher. We give you all the praise and the glory for what you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll notice with me, first of all, the need for redemption. And we see this in verses 1 through 9. If you follow along, in the first four verses, Naomi speaks to Ruth. And she, in essence, says these things. Number one, you need a husband. You need a home. You need to be established. Number two, Boaz is our relative. He's close in terms of family relations. He's also close in terms of geography. He's here. And he's also single. He's available. Number three, you need to go to him tonight. He'll be at the threshing floor sifting out his grain. And number four, make your need known to him by simply submitting to him and doing this ritual that Danny read about a little while ago, uncovering his feet and sitting at the foot of where he is sleeping. And so in verses 5 and 6, Ruth obeys Naomi's instructions, as always, shows her respect and her love for her mother-in-law. Incidentally, this is a beautiful picture of family relationships. You know, we know how relationships are in the world as a result of sin. Most people don't get along real well with their mother-in-law. That's not the norm when it comes to the Bible. You hear people say sometimes, well, it's normal for children to rebel and do this, that, and the other. Many children do rebel, but that's not the norm. Too often we take the world's standards for human relationships and we make them our standards instead of looking in the scriptures and seeing what a biblical pattern of relationships looks like. At any rate, Ruth obeys Naomi's instructions and she goes to Boaz. And in verses 8 and 9, she makes her need known to him. She states her need for a kinsman redeemer. Now remember, Naomi said, go and do this. She didn't say to say anything to him. She said simply, go through this ritual and he will tell you what to do. But you'll notice that Ruth personalizes this in verse 9. Boaz wakes up. He's startled. I can imagine being startled. If there was a young woman sitting at the edge of my bed or at the foot of my bed and half my age and I woke up, that would be cause for concern. Well, Boaz is startled. And Ruth speaks. She doesn't just sit there. Look at verse 12. The Lord repay you. Or excuse me, Ruth goes, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, what is she saying? Well, she, if you remember last week, she is quoting the very words that Boaz quoted to her in chapter 2, verse 12. You remember when Boaz was praising Ruth, and he said, the Lord repay you for all your kindness that you've demonstrated to your mother-in-law, Naomi. He said, may the Lord God bless you and reward you, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have sought refuge. Well, here's Ruth going back now in chapter 3 at the foot of the bed, which is essentially an ancient marriage proposal. She is saying, in essence, I am available. And you have a duty as a kinsman redeemer. Basically saying, throw the mantle over me. You know, this is not the first time this has happened. The Bible makes it clear that God uses this kind of act in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, to describe his covenant relationship with his people Israel as a betrothed to him. See, the ancient law of Levirate marriage said when a brother dies, when a man dies in Israel, then his brother would come and take the widow to be his wife and raise up children so that the brother, the deceased brother's name, would not cease in Israel. And so in summary, this portion of the passage communicates Ruth's need, Ruth's obedience to go to a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, according to Deuteronomy 25 and the Levirate marriage laws. And then thirdly, Ruth's confession of her need to the Redeemer. And see, it's a beautiful picture that applies to every human being. Let's get the then into the now. Ruth's earthly, material need for a Redeemer, for a kinsman Redeemer, is a picture of our heavenly spiritual need for a Redeemer. You see, Ruth had a need to get married, to have a family, to be sustained. Well, the greatest need of all, ladies and gentlemen, is not for us to find a marriage partner or a job or perhaps our career in life. Our greatest need is not for earthly material redemption. It is for heavenly spiritual redemption. And this is a beautiful picture of it. Just like Ruth, we all need a Redeemer, a Savior. The Bible makes that clear in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin has made it necessary in our world for human beings to need a Redeemer. We don't stand holy before God on our own. In fact, the Bible says that we have no righteousness to stand before a holy God. He must furnish for us what he demands. And just like Ruth, we all need that Redeemer. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God gives eternal life as a gift. It's not something we could ever work for or pay for. It's not something we could ever merit. It's strictly a gift. And like Boaz, Christ is available and sufficient to save. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. In Acts 4:12, the apostle said, there is no salvation in any other name besides that of the Lord Jesus. Well, just like Ruth went to Boaz, we must go to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And just as Ruth made her need known to Boaz, we must make our need known to Christ That is, confess our sins and believe in him to redeem us. That's why Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be a Christian. You'll be forgiven. As Ruth trusted Boaz and submitted her life to him, we must trust Christ and submit our lives to him as Savior and Lord. That's why John's Gospel 5, verse 24 says, truly, truly, Jesus speaking, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death unto life. You see, in summary, Ruth's need for redemption is really a beautiful portrait of our need for redemption. But not redemption in the sense of an earthly, temporary type like marriage, but eternal redemption. We need a Savior. Well, notice secondly with me quickly the response of the Redeemer. This picks up in verse 10, all that Boaz says to Ruth. First of all, look at verse 10. Boaz welcomes Ruth with a blessing and praise. Now, this is rather unusual because, remember, Ruth was a Moabite woman. You can imagine the startle that Boaz would have had when this foreign woman came in at night, at midnight, and sat down at the foot of his bed. Part of the reason for that is in the ancient world, whenever there was harvest time and there was a time for threshing the grain at the threshing floor, this was a time for pagan religions to practice sexual immorality. It was like a big grand party. And that was pervasive amongst the Moabites and other foreigners. But instead of shunning her, he immediately welcomes her and he blesses her. Look at verse 10. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. He welcomes Ruth, he blesses her, and he praises her. Look at verse 11. Not only this, but Boaz comforts Ruth from her fears, and he compliments her. Look at verse 11. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. He gives her a basic pledge. I will be your kinsman redeemer. And he compliments her in Proverbs from 31:10. The godly woman is a crown to her husband. Well, Boaz offers this kind of compliment to Ruth. Not only that, but he promises and guarantees redemption. Look at verses 12 and 13. Now, this is very significant. He says, it's true that I'm a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he will not redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Boaz is adamant. He's flattered that this young woman has come to him. She's not run after every other man in the village. Indeed, she hasn't run after anybody. But this is in fulfillment of the will of God. And that women in that day needed a protector. They needed a home. They needed a life. Because in the ancient world, life was very difficult for women, especially single women. He acknowledges the closest relative's right to redeem. That is to say, he submits himself, Boaz, to the law of God. Deuteronomy 25 speaks of the law of Levirate marriage. And the beautiful thing about Boaz is he doesn't do an end around the law. His chief concern is not for himself, it's for Ruth. The law must be obeyed. And there is a relative who is closer than me, and if he'll redeem you, that's great. I mean, Boaz celebrates Ruth's redemption, but he says, if he won't, then know for sure that I will do it. He will redeem Ruth. It's a picture, ladies and gentlemen, once again. What keeps us from being redeemed on our own? The law. The Bible says the law is our tutor that leads us to Christ. And it must be negotiated. You can't do an end around the law. That's why the Bible says the soul that sins shall surely die. We all are born with a sin nature. And we start sinning from the time that we are in our earliest age. But that's why Jesus came. Jesus didn't do an end around the law. He kept it perfectly. And then he died on the cross, if that weren't enough, for all of our infractions against the law of God. And so here you see Boaz as a man of integrity. He's always been a man of integrity, but all the more so when it comes to the law of God, because he, ladies and gentlemen, is going to keep it. And that is a pale picture of the Lord Jesus, for he kept the law perfectly, not just this law, but every law that was written down in the old covenant. Boaz promises and guarantees redemption. And then verses 14 and 15, Boaz honors Ruth and provides for her. Look at verse 14. He tells, apparently, whoever was there in the early hours, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He's concerned about Ruth's honor. He doesn't want to disgrace her. And he sends her back with a generous provisions. 6 portions of barley. Scholars tell us this was about 80 or 90 pounds of barley. That's why it says that he put it on her. He didn't hand it to her to carry. It was too much. He balanced it on her head probably, and she took that load back to Naomi. You already see where I'm going with this. The response of Boaz to Ruth's earthly material situation serves as a beautiful picture of Christ's response to our eternal spiritual situation. As Boaz welcomed and blessed Ruth, so also Christ welcomes and blesses all sinners who come to him. When I look at my sin and I see my need, I need to go to Jesus. That's why we read John 12 this morning. Christ said, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. Why is there a universal appeal for Jesus Christ, unlike any other world leader? It's because he was God in the flesh. And there is something wooing and winsome about him. And part of that is just like Boaz, he welcomes sinners to himself. And he blesses them. As Boaz relieved Ruth's fears and spoke of her as a treasure to him, so also Christ relieves our fears and looks at us as a treasure, child of God. That's why Jesus said in John 14, 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you also believe in me. Fear not. Jesus said that over and over in his ministry. Fear not. You don't have to fear when you bring yourself and your sin to Jesus. He's waiting to hear from you. As Boaz promised and guaranteed Ruth's redemption, so also Christ promises and guarantees our redemption. That's why Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's what we mark and look at every time we take the elements of the Lord's Supper. We look back to Calvary, where Christ faced the curse that was owed to us because of all of our failure to obey the law. Christ obeyed it perfectly, and he died on the cross for all of our sin against the law. He became a curse and took our punishment. As Boaz bestowed honor and provisions on Ruth, so also Christ bestows honor and generous provisions on all of his children. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And I love what 1 Peter 2:10 says, for you once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, folks, in summary, just like Ruth was honored and treasured and provided for by Jesus, that is again an earthly picture of a spiritual heavenly reality. Whenever you go to Christ and you say, Lord, I want a relationship with you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave and that you're alive right now at the right hand of God the Father. I believe all that. And I want to leave my sin with you. I want to trust you for you to forgive and take away my sins and give me the righteousness, your righteousness, that only you can give. I love the story of the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son when he went away and spent his father's inheritance in a foreign land? He finally came to his senses and he said, I'll go back and I'll just eat what the pigs eat at my father's place. I'll be a slave. I'll be a servant to him. And he was surprised because on his way back, his father was waiting for him. In fact, his father ran to meet him and said, kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger. That's God's love. That's God's reception. Whenever we come clean, whenever we're real and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your redemption. I need my sin dealt with. I need a new heart. I want a new life. Christ promises to furnish that. Well, that's the response of the Redeemer. Notice finally the impact of redemption. Look at these beautiful verses in 16 and following. He goes back and we see the impact of Boaz's encounter with Ruth as a picture of Christ's encounter with us. I want you to notice four things quickly. Number one, there's undeniable change. Look at 16a. This is not really a good translation. Really, what Naomi communicates is, who are you, my daughter? She comes back, and scholars have been puzzled over this for a long time. She kind of scratches her head, even as Boaz did to Ruth. Who are you? What are you doing down here? Well, Naomi communicates the same thing. Who are you, my daughter? Naomi is wondering, has Boaz so changed you forever? You know, when you fulfill the will of God and you meet the right person, there's a glow, I think. Somehow, some way, the woman that left at dawn is not the woman who is returning, or the woman that left at night is not the same woman who's returning at dawn. She is changed. We can only speculate how, but this is a different woman. It's no wonder Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. New things have come. Whenever you submit to Christ and you trust him as your Lord and Savior, whatever's in the past, whatever's there that you're ashamed of is gone. He takes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers it no more. There's undeniable change in this woman. She got a new heart. She has a new life. There's also a personal testimony. Look at 16b. Then she told her all that the man had done for her. Kind of reminds me of the woman at the well. She had an encounter with Christ. He forgave her of her sins. She came into communion with him. And then she ran back to the village to tell everyone in the village all that he had done for her, all that he knew about her, and how much he loves her. A personal testimony. That's one of our responsibilities, to share Christ with somebody else. If we have a relationship with the living Christ, we want to share that. That's why Peter said, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice it's undeniable change, a personal testimony. There's also immediate blessings. She holds out these 6 measures of barley, these 80 or 90 pounds of barley. And he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Incidentally, there's some good advice there. If you're going to date a young woman, be sure to date her mother-in-law too. Take care of business. send back a gift. Now, Ruth showed Naomi these measures of barley. And she made the words of Boaz known. You see, this barley, this tremendous amount of food, was a pledge. I wonder, Ephesians 1:1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places There's immediate blessings. There's also hope for the future. You notice Naomi says, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle this matter today." We're going to read all about that in chapter 4. But she had to tell Ruth to wait, but not without hope. Both women know Boaz will fulfill his word. Nevertheless, there is an unknown factor in the closer relative. But either way, redemption has come to this house. Hope has replaced despair with regard to the future. That's why Paul said in Romans 5:5, "Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." People often ask me, how was somebody saved in the Old Testament as opposed to the New Testament? And I always say the same way. Those in the Old Testament look forward to the coming of the Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection. We have the privilege to look back on the cross. But either way, it's faith in God's Messiah. That's what salvation has always been about. And the Old Testament saints had the opportunity to wait for the coming of Messiah, but they were still redeemed by faith in this mysterious one who would come. We just have the privilege to look back. That's why Titus 2 says, "We wait for the blessed hope," because Christ is coming again, and we will see him visibly. He gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, to put his Holy Spirit in our hearts and give us a sense of peace and contentment. Have you experienced that? Have you ever asked Christ to be your own personal redeemer? If you haven't, I challenge you this morning, very quietly and simply, to ask him to come into your heart and to start changing your life, to make himself real to you, and to engage in a relationship with him that will change the course of your future. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful book. And Lord, for this beautiful picture of redemption. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us would possess it. That we would take hold of that which is life indeed and trust in Jesus Christ alone as our personal Savior and Redeemer. Lord, do this all the more. And for those who have already embraced Christ, may we rehearse the gospel as we partake of the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you praise and glory for your service to us and your sanctification of us. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 479. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 only of 479. Let's stand together. seated. Let me read the words of institution for you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning at verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Our Lord Jesus left behind the simple supper so that we might experience, by faith, communion with him. These elements don't turn into, miraculously, the body and blood of Jesus. It's only by faith when we partake. As we look back and we celebrate the fact that this took place on Calvary, Christ died for us. But also, in a very real sense, according to the New Testament, we have communion with our Lord in a very, very special way, which is one of the reasons why the Lord left this supper. So I fenced the table this way this morning. If you are a member of some evangelical church where the gospel is preached, you're invited to partake of these elements. But if you've never made a public profession of faith in Christ and you're not a member in good standing of a local church that bears his name where the gospel is preached, then sit quietly and do not take the elements. That would be a dangerous thing for you. Let's pray together. Father, I ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to special usage as we, the visible body of Christ, commune with you by faith. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after giving thanks, as has been done in his name, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, as I am ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At this time, our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together.
Thank you.
the blood of Christ shed for you. Father, we give you thanks for these tangible signs and seals of your gospel that picture for us the redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased us with, his own body and his own blood. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us so lavishly. I pray that you would strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would love you more deeply, that we would walk with you. And Father, would you be with us as we go forth for the remainder of this day? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing the final two verses of our closing hymn, number 479. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. And in light of that truth, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.